If you were to ask corporate America this question, what are the biggest virtues that define a moral person? They would probably give you a list of these virtues as the top seven. And as I list them, I'm asking myself and I'm asking you to ask yourself, which of these do you possess? How are you doing with these? Here they are, in no particular order. Honesty. Courage. Vision. Compassion. Fairness. Intelligence. And creativity. How'd you do? Great words, great virtues. Just try to imagine what this world would be like if everybody were to exhibit all of those virtues in life. But that's corporate America speaking. What about the Bible? The Bible says that there are three other virtues that are even greater than those seven virtues, and that we should exhibit all three of them in our lives. They're listed in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, by the Apostle Paul, and he said this, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. How did you score on those three? Are you a person who exercises faith in God and in God's word? Are you a person who is driven by hope rather than hopelessness? Are you a person who gives love and who accepts love? Think about that one. Faith, hope, and love. Let's talk about all three of them. First is faith. Now, according to the American Dictionary, this is what faith is. Unquestioning belief that does not require proof of existence. I heard a story about a little boy who was a preacher's kid. And it was dinner time. And his mother asked him to go wash his hands. And he was so tired of his mother asking him to wash his hands before dinner. So he said, why? And she said, well, because of germs. And to that, he stomped his feet and he went over to the sink to wash his hands. And he said, germs and Jesus. Germs and Jesus. That's all I ever hear about in this house. And I haven't ever seen either one of them. Well, for some people, some things have to be seen to be believed. But I would say for us, some things have to be believed to be seen. And that is faith. That is faith, believing. Now, like the other two virtues, faith is not something that you can see physically, but you can see faith in other people. Haven't you experienced that? You have seen Christian brothers and sisters who are living a life of faith, and it's inspiring, isn't it? We read about faith throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's mentioned 30 times. In the New Testament, it's mentioned almost 500 times. 500 times in the New Testament. We certainly don't have time to review them all. They said, thankfully, we don't review them all. But the greatest chapter, perhaps the greatest chapter on faith, is found in the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Here's just some of the highlights of this chapter. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. By faith, Noah constructed the ark. By faith, Abraham sacrificed his son Isaac. By faith, Moses led the Hebrews across into the promised land. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down. And it continues like this. This is verse 22. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Isn't that an incredibly powerful passage? The next word is therefore. And that's a more powerful word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. There it is, all capital letters. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Wow, what a passage is that. Now, here is where the rubber meets the road. Jesus made it very clear that faith in him is a necessity for eternal life. Just in case you've already started taking a nap, I'm going to repeat that. Jesus made it very clear that faith in him is a necessity for eternal life. Your eternal life, brothers and sisters, is not gained by being a moral, respected person who has virtues of honesty and compassion and courage, all those seven virtues that America listed. And listen to this, eternal life is not gained by attending church. I mean, even if you've been doing it since you were in diapers, you're not going to get to heaven by coming to church. And eternal life is not inherited from your parents. It's not inherited from your spouse. It only comes from one person, and that is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Do you believe that? I'm preaching now. Do you know that? Do you believe that? If you do not believe that, then you are not a complete Christian. You are just a moral person who is not going to go to heaven. There was a religious conference. They had a really good speaker, but he didn't believe in Jesus Christ. He told everyone that to believe in Jesus Christ was a folly and a fairy tale. And when he finished his presentation, he invited all the people to ask him questions. And an old guy stood up and came to the microphone. And he didn't say anything at first, but he took out a little mandarin orange and he peeled it and he broke off a piece and he ate it. And the speaker and the whole crowd was watching, like, he said, "Well, sir, did you have a question?" And he said, "Yes, I do. I have this question. Was that orange slice that I just ate sweet or sour?" And the speaker said, "How can I know whether it was sweet or sour? I didn't taste it." And he said, "Precisely, sir. And how can you know anything about Jesus Christ if you have not tried him?" The more you and I know about Jesus Christ, the more we learn that he is exactly who he said he is. So give thanks to God, because that's called faith, and that is a gift from Almighty God to you, that he's given you that faith in Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that faith, I urge you to earnestly seek God to send his Holy Spirit to breathe life unto you and to open your spiritual eyes. Perhaps you're like Peter. He's one of my favorite biblical characters. You're like Peter in that famous story in the 14th chapter of Matthew, where it says that Jesus walked on the water. And it goes like this. Peter cried out, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." I always chuckle whenever I read that, because, I mean, who else would it be? "Lord, if it's you." And then Jesus answered him. He said, "Come, come." And then Peter got down out of the boat, and he walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." When his eyes were on Jesus, miraculous things were happening. As soon as he turned his eyes away from Jesus, it was over. "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. And here it comes. Jesus said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" When you feel like you are sinking, it's likely because you allowed yourself to doubt. That's faith. The first of those three virtues, the second one was hope. Here's what our dictionary says hope is. It says hope is a feeling. Hope is a feeling that what is wanted will happen. If that's all you have going for you in your life, I feel really sorry for you. You're to be pitied above all people, because biblical hope is far more than that. The Hebrew word for hope literally means to be full of confidence. There, you have it, full of confidence. I heard about an older lady who lived her life full of confidence, and she signed up for a cruise to the Caribbean all by herself. And on the first night in the dining room, she was sitting alone, and a gentleman, nicely dressed, walked into the dining room, and their eyes met, and she smiled at him. And he smiled back at her, and that's all he needed to come over to her table and ask if he could sit with her for dinner. And she said, "Of course." And the conversation progressed, and he said, "I really appreciated your friendly smile." And she said, "Well, the reason I smiled is that the moment I saw you, I was immediately struck by your strong resemblance to my third husband." And he said, "Oh, well, how many times have you been married?" And she said, "Twice so far." Confidence. Confident hope in action. One of the best verses in the Old Testament on hope is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And you know this scripture well. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord has the whole world in his hands, including your little corner of the world, including my little corner of the world. I mean, let's face it, too often in our lifetime we think the universe revolves around us. But we are just a little blip, not as big as a period in the universe. But God has all that under control. And because of that, brothers and sisters, we can hope for tomorrow. We can have hope for tomorrow. And just like we said about faith, Paul said this in Romans 8:24. He said, "Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Where are you right now when it comes to this virtue of hope? Are you confidently patient? Or are you impatient? Maybe you need to hear this. Two frogs fell into a deep cream bowl. One was an optimistic soul, but the other took the gloomy view. "I shall drown," he cried, "and so will you." So with a last despairing cry, he closed his eyes and said, "Goodbye." But the other frog, with a merry grin, said, "I can't get out, but I won't give in. I'll swim around till my strength is spent. For having tried, I'll die content." Bravely he swam until it would seem his struggles began to turn the cream. On top of the butter, at last he stopped, and out of the bowl he happily hopped. What is the moral? It's easily found. If you can't get out, keep swimming around. That was cute. But these words may be better for you. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ. The solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Faith and hope. And now, what's the third one? Love. Love is one of the strongest, most passionate, most life-changing, driving forces in the universe. You and I were created with a hunger to receive love and a driving need to give love. I debated whether I was going to do this, but I'm going to do it. Here's my new great-granddaughter. She's 2 months old, and that picture says, "I am hungry for love, and I am hungry to give love." Maybe you've heard this: the more money you give away, the less money you have. But the more love you give away, the more love you have. This is an old Arabian proverb. It says, "He who loves something mentions it very often." Well, if that's true, let me ask you, what do you mention very often? Let me ask you this. What do you not mention very often? Do I need to elaborate on those questions? I hope you know that I'm asking you to examine how much do you love God by how much you talk about him with other people, even with your spouse. I'm sure you know this. There are three Greek words for the word love. That has very specific connotations. They are eros, phileo, and agape. Eros is physical, sexual love. Phileo is brotherly love, both brotherly and sisterly, love between people. And the third one, agape, means sacrificial, self-dying love. And I'm sure you're well aware of which one of those three Jesus Christ demonstrated in his supreme sacrifice on the cross for us. This is a story from the Bible that I really, really like. And I've shared it with us before. And you know what? I may share it again. It's from John chapter 21. It happened after Jesus rose from the dead, and he had already revealed himself two times. And this is the third time that he revealed himself. And one morning by the Sea of Galilee, the disciples were there and they were fishing. Peter was there, the one who sank in the Sea of Galilee. He was there fishing with his buddies that morning, and they didn't catch any fish. And Jesus said, from the shore this time, he said, cast your net on the other side. And they cast their net on the other side, and it says they got a ton of fish. And then Jesus invited them to come join him on the shore for breakfast. And they built a fire, and they cooked some of those fish, and they shared the food. And I got to tell you, if you go to the Holy Land today, don't be surprised that you will sometimes be served fish for breakfast. It's still common. So Jesus invited them to come with him, and what followed is one of the most moving dialogues in the whole Bible. It's moving in and of itself, but what really makes it moving is when you dig down and you translate the original language. What was going on here? It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now, we don't know exactly what he meant by these. Maybe he was talking about his fellow disciples, his fellow fishermen, his buddies there that were having breakfast together. It would be like Jesus turning to us and say, do you love me more than you love your friends? Or he might have been saying, do you love me more than you love these fish? I mean, these fish are your means of livelihood. It's your food. I mean, you live your whole life fishing. Do you love me more than whatever you devote your life to? We don't know. Regardless, we do know this. When he asked him that question, he literally said to him, Peter, do you agape me more than these? And Peter answered honestly. He answered honestly. He said, Lord, do you know that I love you? But Peter used a different word. He didn't say agape. He said, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I love you as my brother. Jesus nodded his head. He understood because Peter had witnessed the cross. He had witnessed sacrificial love. He had witnessed agape. And Jesus responded, feed my lambs. And then a second time, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Again, using that word, agape. I can imagine Peter just cringing, thinking, I can't believe he's asking me this again. And again, he answered, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And Jesus nodded and said, take care of my sheep. And then a third time, Jesus turned to Peter with the question, and he literally asked him, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Jesus dropped the word to a word that Peter could handle. That just tears me up. And Peter must have been grieved that his Lord did that. He answered him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. But he continued. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Karl Barth was one of the greatest Christian theologians of the 20th century. One day he was teaching at a major seminary, and it was attended by students and pastors and other theologians. And there was a time of questions and answers at the end of the presentation. And someone asked this question, Dr. Barth, what is the most profound thought that you know? And this was his answer. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Lord God, it is overwhelming to know how much you love us and how much you desire for us to love you. Lord, that's why we're here. That's why we're in this room right now, to tell you that we love you. Not just to receive love, but to give love. So Heavenly Father, I pray that you will renew in each of us a commitment to worshiping you and loving you with our whole being, and be willing to accept your love. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.